My wife and I have been guests here several times, and it's always been a pleasure. And I appreciate fellowshipping with you these few days, shaking hands, and perceiving what I think to be a genuine friendliness. Don't lose that. Churches have personalities, and I go from church to church, and some of them have some sour personalities. It's very important, and it reflects what you have inside. I'm grateful that we could be with you. It snowed so Thursday night, I guess, that I was praying for myself as I drove 39 miles home, and praying for all of you who had to drive home. And the next evening, the moon was so beautiful. What a great God we serve. I have chosen a topic, a title. It is a strong weakness. They call this an oxymoron. A strong weakness. And what to do about it? Spirit of prophecy says we are into the close work now. Now's the time to get ourselves, by the grace of God, into a solid relationship with Him. Nothing else on earth can be trusted. The close work. Let's get a bit of history. Israel had a long and trying journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. This was not God's purpose or will. It was because of them. In Egypt, they had been exposed to countless idols, and God hates idolatry. Inspiration says, whatever receives your first affection is your God. It can be a job or a home or a companion or whatever. Whatever is priority, number one in your life, is your God. And I want to repeat, God hates idolatry. Israel had been kept by divine miracles of mercy. They had water to drink when there was none in the desert. They had food to eat when there was none to be found. And it went on year after year. They enjoyed a place of safety under the shadowy cloud and the dazzling pillar of fire. They knew they were secure because God's presence was right there with them. And the Bible takes time to say their feet didn't even swell. Their clothes didn't wear out. Isn't that remarkable? All those years they didn't have to buy a dress or a suit. And perhaps more important than that, there was not one feeble body in the whole host that could have been more than 3 million. Living by the promises of God is a safe and sure way to live. God does not fail His people. We read in the record that God subdued beasts and venomous reptiles and great armies, protecting His people, and still they complain. And they murmur. Now, I want to tell you that when we are given to complaining and murmuring, there's something wrong inside. The problem we complain about is just there. The fact that we complain indicates a lack of faith, a lack of trust, or a good relationship with the Lord. We don't know God when we murmur and complain all the time. Now, that's a temptation we all have to fight and work against. And we need to remember that forever. They complain. They complain until the devil seemed more attractive to them than God. Because of it, they had turned again into the wilderness. And I want to add, because of murmuring and complaining and loss of faith which lies behind those two. They were driven back into the wilderness. They had said to their leader, "Wish we had died in the wilderness." Well, they were so anxious to die out there, God let them. They went back into the wilderness, and morale broke down, and they turned on their leaders. Miriam and Aaron were both dead now. Moses with the elders stood in positions of leadership, and they turned against him. And when they did, they saw these foreboding omens all about them. They were used to a visible God, an idol. Been down in Egypt so long, this is what had gotten into their systems. That's why they insisted on a golden calf. And even though a plague came and wiped them out by the thousands, they didn't get it. They wanted a visible God. I heard it already here today. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him how? That's John 4 and verse 24. And so this idea of a God that you can't see was an abstraction to them. And it is to people today. They don't understand a God that you and I believe in and pray about. They sometimes will be kind enough to say, whatever power is out there. This is their way of describing God. That's all he means to them. We're taking a chance. If there is something out there, we address him or we address her. He would be the great intelligence. And godless radical feminism, I used adjectives there, I hope you noticed. Godless radical feminism refer to that power as she and her. The children of Israel wanted to make him more real through their artifacts. Through the veneration of relics, they wanted something that they could see under any circumstances, and that's the pagan syndrome. And they didn't understand this. Patriarchs and Prophets says God withdrew his protection until they would be led to appreciate his merciful care and return to him in repentance and humiliation. And by the way, that's why we go through a lot of stuff we go through. It's not necessary for us to go through all we do. However, I'd rather go through it than to miss heaven. How about you? God withdrew his protection, and they became so depressed, so despondent. Though they had always been shielded by God, they were now living under the threat of death, and they talked about death all the time. Wish we had died in the wilderness. Did you bring us out here to die? We should have died in Egypt. They were obsessed with dying. Isn't that pitiful? And so they came to Edom and asked permission to cross on the king's highway. These Edomites were from Esau. They were kinsmen. But they were so full of what they were full of that they said, "No, you can't pass through our land." And so they began an arduous journey through the desert, skirting the outskirts of Edom. Now, I've been there. My wife and I have ridden horses in that desert all the way down to Petra. The heat is the real deal. I don't know why people choose to live in places like that. I guess they don't know any better. And as they suffered, their morale fell even lower, and they turned on Moses and God. And the Bible says in Numbers 21, God sent fiery serpents to bite them. They were bitten on the feet and on the ankles and on the legs and on the hands and everything that was exposed. They received bites which produced intense fever, insatiable thirst, severe suffering, and a speedy death. They were fiery not only because of their venom, but because of their appearance. The Bedouins who live out there still call these desert adders fiery serpents because they have red spots on them with wavy white lines. And there's some of their descendants still out there. So there came to Israel terror and confusion. Patriarchs and prophets said in almost every tent, there were the dead and the dying. And in the silence of the night, the piercing cries could be heard as fresh victims were struck. Ladies and gentlemen, these snakes were in their beds, in their shoes, between the covers. And they were sent as a judgment from God. Their piercing cries could be heard all night long, fresh victims. And for some reason, they stopped complaining. The statement is that no murmuring now escaped their lips. Their former difficulties were unworthy of thought. So finally, God is getting through to them. And they cried out, "We have sinned." Now, I don't know if you caught it, but I was reading my Bible one day, is how I got into this, and I read one of the strangest texts that you can read in the Word of God. And it's found right there in Psalm 78, and you read it this morning. The Bible says, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Oh, why are we like that? God had done everything for these people, and all they could do was murmur and complain and raise the devil and fight leadership and fight progress. But when he slew them, they cut that foolishness out, at least for a while. And the Bible says they sought him early, which means first thing. They put him out front. Now they were looking for him early. Isaiah 26:9 says that when God's judgments are in the earth, the people will learn righteousness. God is not sadistic. He doesn't want his people to suffer. But suffering is a ministry. And some of us will only get to the kingdom because we've had to go through a whole lot of suffering down here. It's as simple as that. Not a commentary on God, but on us. On the human animal. That's why the time of trouble is coming again. And it's coming upon this church as well as upon the world. God's got to rid us, the spirit of prophecy says, of our earthliness. Now, watch that word. It didn't say worldliness. You got to overcome that before you can be counted with the blessed. Not talking about worldliness. We're talking about earthliness. What's that? That comes through the DNA. That's that trigger quick temper and all these other things we bring to the table. That's a part of us. But when the heat is applied, we'll overcome our earthliness. Now Moses is commanded, according to patriarchs and prophets and the Bible, of course, to make a fiery serpent like the ones that were doing the biting. God told him to make it. Make it of brass and elevate it on a tree. And tell the people all they gotta do is look and live. This was joyful news in their desperation. Nothing to complain about now. Many were already dead, and some decided, I will not believe that gazing upon a metallic image is going to heal me. So they died in disbelief. Pardon me. They died in unbelief. There's a difference. Disbelief means it's so marvelous I'm not capable of believing. Unbelief means I'm not listening to God. I'm not going to believe it even if it's proved true. Now they were perishing because they wouldn't believe. There's that tender picture of families helping the sick. Little children running from person to person and turning their fevered heads toward the cross with the image so that they could look and live. God chose this system. To their minds, it was irrational, illogical. It was not according to science. They would be willing to take a shot, but no, you just look. You just look and live. Well, what was in that thing? St. Paul says that Jesus was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, a serpent represents sin. Therefore, this serpent represented our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us. And God treated him that way. I ran a little further with this and found out that brass is made of two principal alloys. One is zinc and the other is copper. And when they are combined, they become brass. And zinc is for appearance and copper is for durability. Zinc made it look like gold. But zinc doesn't last long when it's buried. When copper is buried, it'll be there for years and years and years without changing. Jesus was God as verily as though he was not man, and man as though he was not God. He had the appearance of man, but the durability of God. And when he got in the grave, they couldn't keep him in there. The angel who came down didn't raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. All the angel did was roll away the stone. You know, I have to tell you this because my roommate told me this and it's been thrilling ever since. He said the angel came down to roll away the stone. Why? Because when Jesus died, he died hated and despised. But when he rose up, he was King of Kings, and kings don't open doors for themselves. So the snake was a symbol of Christ, and to look was to express faith in his merits and in his righteousness. Jesus told Nicodemus what it meant, and even Nicodemus didn't get it until he saw Christ on the cross at Calvary. He missed it too. The people had brought their offerings, they'd done what the law said, and they thought that was enough. I pay tithe. I go to church. All of that won't save us. Now, all of that is a part of our conversion experience, but we have to start with Jesus. You can't pay enough tithe to buy 2 feet off the ground when Jesus comes. You can't keep enough Sabbaths to get up in the air. There's got to be something within you that responds to something within him. And like a magnet drawing metal, the power of God draws that which is akin to him. And we're going to float up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here were these people all helpless. And every one of them could have had instant healing. Instant healing is called justification in the gospel. I mean, you can come here dirty and go home clean today. If you are sincere, it's not up to God, it's up to you. He's already made the provision. Now, justification is the work of an instant. Sanctification is from now on. The rest of your life, you'll be working on it. But you can go home clean. Justification. They could have been immediately healed, but they began to reason and rationalize. And some folk had to literally take their heads in their hands and turn their eyes toward the serpent. Many people today are refusing the look of faith and wandering in mazes of philosophy and logic, searching for that which they will never find. It is our duty and privilege to look to Jesus. Now, when this happened, and you can read your Bible, nothing else was said about that serpent for 800 years. Nothing was said until Hezekiah came along. 800 years later, what had happened was this historical relic had been kept in a museum and admired, and it brought back good memories, and it kept on doing that until it became the focus of idolatry. Manasseh and Ammon had turned God's people into idol worshipers, Jeremiah 50, Isaiah 46. Not only that, the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Philistines, all these great nations that they wanted to be like, all of them worshiped something they could see. And incidentally, most of them worshiped snakes. And that's why they wanted to be like these other people. They wanted to be in step with the world. Or as someone wrote to the General Conference, we want to be more like the rest of the Christian community. When Dr. Rodriguez read that to me, I said, what then does Revelation 18:4 mean to people like this? And 2 Corinthians 6:14. And in case it's too delicate to talk about, let me talk about it. Our ministry is a ministry of separation. Not to see how much we can be like the world, but how far away from the world we can get. So far that they look at us and deem us peculiar. And they loved something they could look to. They had captured a shroud. It's an ephod. In their experience with the Midianites. And they kept that and paraded it around. People bowed to it. Even the ark itself had become a charm. They said we wanted to go before us into battle. It was for worship, not fighting. But they felt that it would bring them good luck. They had all kinds of fetishes and charms, and coming down the centuries, little patches of cloth and blessed handkerchiefs and things to wear around their necks, including the crucifix. And if you've never had the experience, just walk down the street and look for it. You will find crucifixes on drug dealers. They got them made and hanging on their ears. Well, why is a man committed to that life wearing a crucifix? He hopes it'll keep him out of the hands of the cops. He's looking for a break. He wants some good luck. That isn't all. You know, we're warned about calling Palestine the Holy Land. This blood-soaked piece of real estate is anything but holy. Now, I know what people mean. They know that Jesus lived there, and I'm impressionable. When I was there, it was extremely moving to know that this is the Pool of Bethesda. This is Calvary, the Hill of the Skull. But we better not carry that too far. Some people are traveling over there just for the reasons they think it's specially charmed. want to be baptized in Jordan. Okay. But they won't be baptized in Alexandria. Everybody can't go to Jordan. Would somebody say amen? There are cathedrals all over Europe and in South America and Latin America that are opulent and rich beyond description. Gold is plated on the altars and so forth. And people come to see and admire the temple. That's no different than the Jews. The temple in Jerusalem was more important than the Lord of the temple. Their affection on things they could see. And today we are hung up on technology and science and television and witches and the man who talks to the dead. And I missed telling you last night, there's a woman that talks to animals on television, getting rich. People sit there with tears in their eyes because a German shepherd has a sad look on his face. If you like history, you ought to know that it was principally relics that fired the zeal of Martin Luther that caused him to nail the 95 arguments against Roman dogma to the church door at Wittenberg, and thus the Reformation was really established in Germany. Ladies and gentlemen, relics. Well, this brass snake probably was given to Eleazar, the priest, and he passed it on to his successors. Finally, the judges got a hold of it, and after that, David and Solomon, all the way down to Ahaz, and now they are burning incense to it. Now, if you don't know what that means, in God's system, incense represented the prayers of the saints. So if they are burning incense to a snake, they are praying to that thing. And God is left out of the system. But here comes Hezekiah, a king, 25 years old. His mother's name was Abby. His father was this no-good Ahaz. How they got together, I don't know. I'm still incredulous how some people marry certain folks today. But I thank God for DNA, some of that mother's DNA. She was the daughter of Zechariah, you know, and some of that DNA got through to Hezekiah, and there was a change in the royal family, and he was bent on national reformation. What he wants to do is clean up all of this junk that has been dragging Israel and Judah down. He was bent on doing it. And when he saw people burning incense to a snake, he was turned off, 2 Kings 18:3 and 4. And he ordered the thing destroyed. Wait a minute. An 800-year-old relic with a good start? He named it Nehushtan. Just breath. Nothing. He said, I want this thing destroyed. To him, it was a curse. And a lot of the things that we do are viewed by God and angels just like that. People cling to stuff and they don't even know why they do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with holding on to the positive aspects of your culture. But I have said in many places, there is a transcending culture. It's called Christianity. And when we get a hold of that, it lifts us a bit above and beyond whatever is cultural in our backgrounds. And if it turns out to be negative, it is cut loose. Years after Moses, they were attached to this thing. And all they could offer as an excuse, well, our fathers did this, and we figured it's okay if our fathers did it. And you don't know how much we evangelists hear that today. And I tell them quickly, your fathers rode horses and buggies to church, and in that parking lot, I didn't see a one this morning.
So Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. And Nahash is the name of that guy that wanted to put the eyes of the Israelites out, and it means the snake. Nehushtan, just a brass snake. And we got to get rid of this thing. It started off as a mighty symbol of Christ. It ends up being misused. Jesus' resurrection day was the first day of the week. Wonderful. But 500 years later, misused. He didn't give us a new Sabbath. He gave us communion and baptism. And he said, as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. He did not give us a new Sabbath. But today, science and history are exalted above the Word of God. Besides, we are drunk on materialism. Even our Bibles have to be charmed. There are people who rub it. There are some who kiss it. And there are others who sleep with it under their pillows. Listen, I'm not trying to be funny. It's the truth. They don't read it, but they hug it, hoping some good will happen. Some people are baptized for the same reason. They look at that water. Must be something in that water. No, no, no. Water is simply symbolic. It's the same water you bathe in. Same water you cook with. And if you are a devil and you get in that pool, you come up a wet devil. That's all. Water can't change you. Jesus said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And without the Spirit, you're wasting your time being baptized. I repeat again, this snake was a symbol of Christ, and it was now idolized, and that was wrong. It was a Jewish thing, not a divine thing. They carried it with them everywhere they went. When they became a nation, they kept it. It was a holy souvenir. And they remembered from which they came down in Egypt. The crown of the Pharaohs had the cobra on it. The Assyrians also worshipped snakes. Pagan Indians in the Far East worshipped the cobra and snakes. God's people were imitating heathen and importing their stuff into God's temple. Still happens. Hezekiah knew history, but the Word of God was his guide, not sentimentality or feelings, not emotions, and he didn't hang around on a decision. He said, destroy it. And the people didn't know how to take that. They wished he had been more pliable, less Sabbatarian. Give us preachers and prophets who will prophesy smooth things. Help us to feel good. We got this fellow as a king, and he's doing this, one of his first acts. 15 centuries after Moses, 700 years after Hezekiah, Jesus sat down with one man who came to him by night and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So when these Jews crossed the Jordan, they brought it with them. When they located at Shiloh, it was precious to them. When the 10 tribes seceded, they kept it. And it became more and more precious and sacred to them until Hezekiah, who declared it rubbish, want it destroyed. It's just brass. Eliezer meant well, but he should have remembered the experience of the golden calf. He should have called that to mind if he was interested in history. But Hezekiah took care of it with one short, sharp remedy. Destroy it. And I guess what I want to say today is, there is no life in a museum of things without Jesus Christ. Whatever it is you hang on to, whatever has become your distraction or mine, if it causes us to lose sight of Jesus, then we are losing sight of everything He provides, which is forgiveness and resurrection and eternal life in heaven. It's all gone when we lose sight of Jesus. So Hezekiah wouldn't listen to rationalizing or to please. My heart breaks. You see, I'm getting old, and the torch has been passed a long time ago. And I see so many wonderful, fresh-faced people who will sit down with a smile and a confidence that frightens me and rationalize movies, which are worse than ever. And they will rationalize music and dancing and clubs and everything else. Everything else, to Hezekiah, it was rubbish. Idolatrous. Books. Albums. CDs. DVDs. Be better to build a fire for some of it. Oh, last night I came into this church and I heard some singing that lifted me up, and the treasurer was there, and I said, is that being played through the church? He said, no, this is mine. And after a while, that diligent man who makes the tapes came to me, and I figured, if we're going to do this for you, then I want you to do something for me. And he was so nice. I said, get that man's CDs and burn them for me. And last night I put one on and I set my thing on sleep. And my wife and I went to sleep listening to the songs of Zion. Some of them that lift you up and strengthen your relationship should be kept at all costs. But the others, woe unto those who call the church Babylon. Spirit of prophecy says, always complain about the church. Let me tell you, there is a lot wrong with it, but there's a lot right with it too. And I'm not going to focus on that which is wrong. I'm going to focus on that which is right. I stood up in a meeting one day and I had to chastise my brethren for some stuff that was going on that was not right. And when I got ready to sit down, I had to add a postscript. I said, now, no matter how it displeases me, I'm here to stay. You're not getting rid of me. You might as well make your peace with that. This is the church. And Ellen White says, woe to those who call it otherwise. For it is the only institution on the face of the earth that teaches obedience to all of God's commandments. Now, no matter what name you give to sin, it's still sin. You and I have something in common here. They had names invented to dignify evil. Do you know what slavery was called in this country? It was called a domestic institution. Perversion is called an alternate lifestyle. And the one I really don't get is gay. When I was a boy, I was happy and gay. Now I'm just happy. Lying. Lying is called fibbing, and stealing is called cribbing. Jesus told us a story in Matthew 12 about a man who earnestly wanted the devil driven out of his mind, and it was done. And the devil went off and was wandering in the desert with nowhere to go, and he decided, let me go back and see what's happening in that mind. And when he got back there, he found it decorated and all cleaned up, but empty. And Jesus said, he didn't just go back in there. He went and found seven other devils worse than he, and they all went in. When I did evangelism, I would tell young people, when you give up dancing, put something good in this place. Start riding horses. When you give up these forbidden things, put something good in its place. And not only that, when you get closer to the Lord, your tastes are simplified. You can have more fun on a walk in the woods than a sinner can at the nightclub. People think you're nuts, you know. You're driving along and you're praying. Ain't nobody in the car but you. And folk looking in there trying to see who you're talking to. Talking to the Lord, it's a whole new experience. When it comes to things like that, we must be iconoclastic. Only Jesus. Gradual apostasy. I told you about this last night. Gradual apostasy is the dangerous thing. For us, Israel just kept the snake. They ended up worshiping it, and that was wrong. Hezekiah said, don't destroy this tomorrow. Destroy this thing today. And when Hezekiah made that decision, he became the subject of severe criticism. You can imagine it, can't you? The criticism was sharp. He must have been pelted with many a hard sentence when he made that decision to take something away from them that had been so precious. This is the way it is with all reformations. If you come to a church and you don't have to give up anything, leave. What's the point in coming? Especially when they want you to pay tithe. I ain't paying my tithe to a church that demands no more of me than the world did when I was out there. In Chicago, there was a gentleman who came to my meetings, and he was very elegant. He was getting elderly, but he was straight and tall and thin. And he used to wear the most beautiful sport coats, and nearly all of them matched his Cadillac. I knew he was somebody, and his wife was a very fine-looking lady, and he came night after night after night after night after night, and finally we began to ask for decisions. And he walked up, he said, I want to talk to you. I said, all right, just after service, let's do it. We went over to the side and sat down together. People are gone now. He said, now, listen, in my house I got a lot of good liquor. And I want to know from you what I should do with it. Should I give it away or sell it? I opened the Bible and read him a text. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. I said, if you give it away or sell it, the person imbibing might go out and kill somebody on the highway. That'll be on your record. He said, then what should I do with it? I said, I am not going to tell you, but I'll give you a suggestion. If I were you, I would go into my bathroom and declare it a temple. And I would make the toilet stool my altar. And I'd set those bottles. By the way, there's no such thing as good liquor. What you mean is expensive liquor. And I'd set it up on there. And then I'd kneel down before the altar. And I'd take it bottle by bottle. And I would pray a prayer of commitment as I let it go down the drain. When I finished that, he looked at me and said, if you had given me any other answer, I was walking out of here. More than 20 years later, most of them as elder of the new church, he went to sleep in Jesus. His wife had predeceased him. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this thing is real. But it's not our similarities with the world that attracts. It's our differences. If we are kind and humble with them and loving and act like we ought to act. Now, forgive me, and I'm going to see where I can cut this short because it wasn't supposed to take this long. But let me tell you, the truth of God's word never needs revising. If it was truth at the Warner Theater, it's truth today. There will be new light, and we'll see things fulfilling, but the truth never dies, though ages come and go, though mountains wear away and the seas retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty golden cities low, and empire states and dynasties expire. But caught and handed onward to the wise, truth never dies. And it never needs adjusting. And when you are in danger of being deceived, the Bible is a great clarifier. The Bible will make it clear to you. A union with the divine. When Jesus came down here, you can't explain this now. You can't even explain his virgin birth. He was Messiah. And Isaiah had written hundreds of years before, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, this was in their archives, the canons, the books, they knew that. But when he came, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't deal with this. A virgin has a baby. Dr. Rock said, if you try to explain it, you lose your mind. If you don't believe it, you lose your soul. And when Jesus was a grown man, he fed 5,000, and the next day here comes this crowd again. What did they want? More fish and loaves. But he decided this time to give them the truth, and it came cutting, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And they immediately bristled, and they said amongst themselves, isn't this Joseph's son? And his mother, this is John 6 in case, and his mother whom we know. Do you think that was an innocent statement? No, no. The Desire of Ages said they were casting aspersions concerning his miraculous birth. And they were really saying he's talking about he is the Son of God. Isn't this Joseph's boy? And his mother, we know. No, 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 not like that. We know. Joseph can swallow that stuff if he wants to, but we know. Ellen White says he didn't take the bait, but he kept on. And he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And they all took off. And when they took off, he turned to his disciples, and one of them said, Lord, this is hard. Who can accept it? And I usually ask congregations, will a hard truth drive you away? If so, go. Wait a minute, that's what Jesus told him. He said, will you also depart? Bless the Lord for the impetuosity of Peter. He said, Lord, where shall we go? And really, that's the way I have studied for years. I haven't just studied Adventism. I've studied all the rest. If I leave here, where am I going? Where else? Oh, my dear friends, Jesus was born miraculously, and forever after, he was a commingling. Don't ask me to explain this. It's called the mystery of godliness. How God can become man. By the way, the mystery of iniquity is man taking God's place. And so, Jesus became God and man, or the God-man. And he called himself the Son of Man more than he called himself the Son of God. But he was verily both a commingling. And that can happen to every one of us. We are human. That's all we bring. But Jesus said, John 14:15 and on, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He'll send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he shall be with you and in you. And when the Holy Ghost comes in, you've got the human and the divine working together. You can overcome anything by the grace of God if you don't drive out the Holy Ghost. So there's no need talking about how bad you are. No need always bringing that up. Jesus on the cross was the real deal. And he changes people. I've had the privilege of baptizing several prostitutes. Ah, well, didn't Jesus have one in his family tree? Her name was Rahab. You find that in Matthew chapter 1. She is one of the progenitresses of the Messiah,
a prostitute. And one of his most faithful followers was Mary of Magdala, the last to leave the cross and the first to reach the empty tomb. She got the message before Peter and John got it. That's Jesus I'm talking about. But it's got to be real. It's got to be based on something substantive, not just on feeling. In the Review and Herald in 1892, the servant of the Lord said, "It is no real evidence that you are a Christian because your emotions are stirred. Your spirit must be stirred by the truth." That's what I believe with all my heart. And when it happens, we become new creatures. A union of the human with all its burdens and the divine. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That settles it. Don't sit here letting Satan browbeat you about all the mess you've been in. Forget that. Tell it to Jesus. The union of the human with the divine. Hallelujah! That's what the gospel is all about. And if you want to be saved, be willing to cut loose. And the rest is up to our Savior, who wants to save you more than you want to be saved. And I have read in these books that I love, that when we are willing to do that, we would never be rejected, no matter what you have done. And the Bible says He is able to tear down the high places. Your strong weakness, the one that gives you the most trouble, the one that even your family doesn't know about, that thing that bugs you in the night and takes away your sleep, that strong weakness, those secret desires, He can take them away. He can take them away. I decided I'd do what I did last night and read to you from inspiration. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim His blessing. But they may claim the blessing of God now. They must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. You got to be His. You can't wait till you get straightened out and then come. You come to Him to get straightened out. Let me read it to you. They must have His grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to Him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at His feet in penitence. It is His glory to encircle us in the arms of His love and to bind up our wounds and to cleanse us from impurity. Oh, you like to shout? There's something to shout about. Isn't that wonderful? Here is where thousands fail. They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at His word. It is the privilege of all who comply with the conditions to know for themselves that pardon is freely extended for every sin. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. They are for every repentant transgressor. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. Your strong weakness, the one that steals your peace, the one that won't let you rest, the one that makes you feel condemned, the one that makes you think you're too bad to be saved, that it doesn't mean you. That one can fall today by the grace of God through
our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Oh, precious Lord. Precious Lord, you allowed me to do the preaching. And yet I stand here condemned except for the grace of God. There are people who think we preach at them. Oh, no. Every sermon is a sermon to self. We wrestle with these things, and Lord, you know I don't want to preach this to others and myself be a castaway. So I'm starting with me. And I'm asking your mercy upon every sincere soul with his head bowed and his eyes closed. And Lord, in your name, I'm going to pause right now as a song is presented to see if there's somebody who's tired of carrying that load. And you want to put it down today, remembering what I just read to you. If that's you, keep your eyes closed. Just slip to your feet as you listen to this.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasures. Jesus is mine.
Thank you, Lord. Just hum along with her. Just hum. You to be his slave, and he's rough. He keeps you full of fear and uncertainty. He turns the spotlight on you rather than on Jesus. He shows you every wart, every flaw, every problem. As she sings, you can get rid of that today by faith. Slip to your feet. Slip to your feet and say, Lord, take me today and remove the problem. I'm going to ask those who are standing, just slip out and come down here. Please. Don't worry about anybody else. And if you're downstairs, get up and come up here. That chorus, everybody.
stay right with me, dear. I want to say another word. I want to go home today clear. Don't you? I want to go home today clear. Now, you might be a Christian, but you got to be clear every day. Ellen White says, go to bed at night with every sin confessed. Satan's after you. No matter how long you serve the Lord, he doesn't give up. But we may be clear today. If you're downstairs or in the balcony and God is speaking to you, just come now as she sings on, please. Everybody else, bow your heads. Close your eyes.
Nothing between me and many hard trials. Oh, the whole world against me convenes. Watching with prayer and much self
I know the majority of you are free of these problems, but if you mean what is being sung, stand now all together and sing it. Sing it out. Your eyes are still closed. You are talking to Jesus. Yes, Lord. God, we're gathered in your presence. We are here with strong weaknesses, almost overmastering problems, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Hear our hearts, Lord. Take and seal them. Seal them to thy courts above. Downstairs, Lord, your people are gathered. In the balcony, your people are gathered. And here in this main auditorium, I see everyone standing. Please help us, Lord. We have no desire to condemn, no desire to be hard. Help us to know how to lift up Jesus in his loving kindness. With arms outstretched to whosoever will, and help us to know it is our privilege today to be his, to be forgiven, to be cleansed. Oh, precious Lord, we don't want to multiply words. It's time for this service to end. But we thank you. We lift up your name. We praise you for what you have done. We thank you for those who come forward for whatever reason. And Lord, please have mercy upon them. Build a hedge about them and rebuke the enemy who would come running to discourage. Bless all the rest of us, Lord. These are the last days. The end is nearer than when we first believed. And there's one thing we want above all things, and that is to be yours and to let you get us ready for that great day, the day of your coming. Now, Lord, please grant to us the personal blessings we need. Let this be a banner day. Bless Elder Wright, who is far away, whose heart is here.
And as he looks forward to his evangelistic campaign, let meetings like this and the ones that shall follow undergird the preparation. For you will come amongst your people when they are ready, and you will bless. I ask for these mercies, not because we are special, but in the name of someone who is, the strong name of Jesus. And for his sake, let everyone say amen. Now I'm going to ask a simple favor for just a moment. Would you remain standing with your eyes closed? And I'm going to ask the elders to lead these out to another room where they can get whatever information they need and have prayer with those who came forward. Would you do that for us now, gentlemen? Elder Johnson is right there. I saw Elder Harrison too. Yes. Just follow leaders and go with them for a moment. You will not be held up long. And the rest of us, just stand there praying with your eyes closed, just for a moment, till we clear the auditorium of these who responded today. It's been a joy being with you. And I want you to pray for me, my family. Next Sabbath, Lord willing, we'll be in Los Angeles, California. Pray for us. I don't want it to be just some formality. I want it to be real for the people and for me too. Now would you please be seated as the elders dismiss you.